If you would, please join me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Looking at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Everyone at some point in their life comes to a crossroads. At some point, you come to a place where you take one direction or another, and a change is made, whether it's a move geographically or a new relationship, or a new job, or even some type of lifestyle revolution, you make a choice to go in a certain direction. You don't stay where you are in life. Life is seldom stagnant. You move forward, and as you move ahead, you choose which direction to go, what decision to make. You can ask counsel of people. You can ask counsel of the Word of God. But at some point, you have to pick which way you're going. And when you reach that crossroads, there's always an element of fear as to where it will take you. Again, because of unknown. Because you don't quite know what's ahead. But I think we as Christians, we who are people of the book, and we who know the Lord Jesus Christ, know that if the path that we choose is within the will of God, then there's a certain element of freedom from that fear. Because the Lord of hosts is with you. Because if you know that there is no sin that you can see in choosing that path, and you know that you have no resistance from what he's written in his word in taking that path, then you can rest in him. And you don't have to fear his judgment. You don't have to fear his chastisement. You don't have to fear some type of stumbling block put in your way by him to hold you back. You can rest in him that you're in the will of God. With knowledge and understanding of the facts of God, we have faith for the future. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. Faith is not blind. I've said before, faith is not just this magical word that helps you believe in what seems to be impossible or seems to be mythical. Faith is always based on facts and on previous experience. In other words, God has revealed his word. We know his character. We know his truth. We trust him for the future. God has saved us. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he's died on the cross. We know he's come to earth. We have faith for what he's going to do in the future. God has given us his Holy Spirit. We have faith based on that fact and that assurance that that Holy Spirit is going to guide and protect us. And so faith in God's will and in his word and in the future and in the understanding of who he is and what he's done protects us and carries us and shields us from fear of the unknown in what's coming down that certain crossroads, down that certain path. And this morning I want to focus specifically on these verses here in Hebrews that talk about the faith of Moses and some of the key crossroads in his life. Now, dozens and dozens of sermons can be preached on Moses. You can go back to Exodus and Numbers, and you can preach on Moses for months. But I want to focus specifically on what Hebrews has to say here, specifically on these points, and specifically on how this exercise of faith for his parents, of course, in verse 23, but also for him in the following verses, how that exercise of faith was based on his understanding of truth, and how we can learn a great deal from Moses' trust in God and Moses' faith even here. Now, when you think about Moses, and we think about a guy like him, and all that he's been through and all that he's gone with, it's very rare for someone to read about him in the Exodus and say, wow, he's exactly like me. I have experiences just like that. I know what he's going through. I know what it's like. Very few people can read that and say Moses is just like me or relate to Moses in a very clear way, whether it's the experiences, even to an extent the values and certainly the responsibilities. True, Moses was indeed a singular individual. And it's true that, again, to a certain extent we say, well, you know, what has that got to do with me? He lived thousands of years ago, and he had a very specific task and a culture that I don't relate to, and his experiences were far apart from mine. Yeah, he was a singular individual. But let's always remember that God and God alone made him unique and singular. God and God alone brought him to the point and to his crossroads, and brought him and molded him and formed him. Remember last week, a certain man for a certain event, for a certain point. Moses, again, was the certain man for that point. And by faith, Moses was who he was. By faith, Moses led the people of God. By faith, Moses chose the path that would be pleasing to God. Not by who he was in and of himself, not by culture, not by education, not by experience, not by interest or hobby, by faith, Moses did this. And so by faith, you. And the faith that he had in God is the same God. The faith that he had in the power of God is the same power. And the relationship he had, same. Same covenant of grace, same Abrahamic covenant of promise, of trust for the Messiah and the Deliverer. And so when we look at the faith of Moses, and we look at the crossroads of Moses, we can look at that and say, yeah, by faith, me too. By faith, also I. And we can remember that faith in God is greater than the fear of man. Moses' faith and relationship with God preserved him from a dead-ended life. What do I mean by that? Well, we think about where we would have seen him end up if there was no faith expressed here. First, we could say, well, he'd just be dead, because without the faith of his parents, he would have been one of the babies put to death. Then we can say, if there were no faith, he would have possibly just lived out his life. If, let's say, parents had faith, but he didn't, he would have just lived out his life in the lap of luxury amongst the royal family in Egypt. Maybe he would have made important decisions, maybe not. Maybe he would have had some hand in Egyptian government, maybe not. But ultimately, he would be lost to history, and his life would be of no consequence. He would have died, and that would have been it. It would have been a dead-end life. It would have been a mere existence. But Moses was rescued from a dead-end life by the hand of God. His life with limited purpose was transformed by faith into one with an eternal purpose. And your faith does that too. We can look at Hebrews 11, and we can look and note that the points of faith that kept him on the right path were what we need to adhere to also. First, verse 23, his parents. His parents were not afraid of the king's edict. Their faith in God was greater than their fear of man. They were not afraid of his edict. They could look and they could say, well, you know, we might be at risk if we disobey. We might get caught. We might get in trouble. But by faith in God, they knew what was right, and they would rather have trusted in their God and in his protection and in his eternity and in his covenant than the fear of the temporal, immediate consequences of possibly getting caught in preserving Moses' life. Right from the beginning, there was a way, there was a testing of that faith. And fear of man doesn't always have to manifest itself in fear of death or in fear of punishment or in fear of jail or in fear of persecution. Fear is, in a sense, embarrassment as well. And a lot of times, fear of embarrassment holds us back. Fear of embarrassment is like the water that puts out the flame of our faith sometimes or smothers it in a vacuum. Fear of embarrassment keeps us from speaking up. Fear of not being liked often keeps us from speaking up. Fear of what other people will think. Fear of facing people every day. Fear of being some sort of outcast. Embarrassment. And yet, their faith in God was stronger than that fear. We think about our church. Think about other churches. Is there embarrassment of our church? Is there embarrassment that who we are or what we are may not impress someone who comes and visits? Is there embarrassment that what we offer just isn't enough for most people's appetites? And so because of that, we're afraid of what they may think if we invite someone, and we don't invite someone. Are we afraid of that for biblical reasons? Are we afraid of that for cultural reasons, or for outside external reasons, or for the fact of impressing someone else? What's our faith in? Is our faith in God who has power to work? Is our faith in God who has power to save and to mold someone to be more like him? Is our faith in God to say, you who are to be here today have heard the right word, and I'm going to draw you with my spirit? Is our faith in that, or is our faith in impressing people by music and full seats? We really are challenged by that. And so here in verse 23, they did not fear the king's edict. Their faith in God was greater than their fear of man. The other thing, verse 24, he says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Again, beware of the materialistic propaganda of success. The son of Pharaoh's daughter, the Pharaoh's grandson, for all intents and purposes. The greatest kingdom on earth at the time. Powerful, rich, luxuriant. And he wasn't going to be with the slaves. He was going to be among the royal family in the royal household. He would have been able to have whatever he wanted. There would be temptation to use that status, to use that wealth, to use that success. And yet, when it came down to it, he went with the people of God. Now, how often are we tempted to use materialism and success to bring people into the kingdom of God? How often do we look to the world and say, well, we need to be like that, or I need to act like that, or I need to be an example like that, or I need to show off like that in order to draw people with? Beware of the materialistic propaganda of success and the appeal that we think it has. Materialistic propaganda and success as the world defines it has really no place among the people of God, has really no place in our hearts and minds and in our devotion and worship. Materialism to grow in God's favor or to grow with the world's favor? What do we want? Do we want to advance his kingdom or do we want to please people? Beware of what is called success. I said, Moses could have been very successful. He could have mingled with the best. And you know, some people are given the opportunity to do that. You think of Daniel. He never really compromised his faith, though he was in the Pharaoh's household. You think of Joseph, who we spoke about a few weeks ago. Joseph also never really compromised his faith to a full degree, though he was in a corridor of power and was able to use that influence. But the average person is very rarely called to compromise or to make allowances or to sin in order to get further into a situation to bring about status, to bring about God's plan through status, through wealth, through success. Very often, those things consume a person, eat them alive, drag them down, and utterly devour them whole. Very often when you say, no, I'm going to compromise for the ends. The ends justify the means. I'm going to compromise my faith to get more favor for God's kingdom. Very often that compromise will then just consume you. You think of how the church did it. Church did it in the 20th century, early in the 20th century, late 19th century, when it said, you know what, we really shouldn't believe everything the Bible says. People will think that's ridiculous. We have to get in line with what science and what culture is now saying. It was the death to the mainline church. It was the death to a gospel-centered ministry. You can see it in the early church when politics and government and prestige overshadowed the message of the cross and the message of the gospel. Everywhere someone says, status, wealth, success, materialism will get me to the place where I can be of greater service to God, when that is your goal, then you're in the wrong. And Moses, by faith, was not caught up in that. Moses refused to be Pharaoh's grandson, but chose rather to suffer with the people of God. You ever thought about the ways the world can soak you up with success and honor? The world can blind you to what is real when you want to be well-liked? Would you really influence them? Or would they influence you? You think about how strong a character and personality it takes to go through the full extent of the public school system and not be influenced by what you see and hear there. Think of the strong character it takes to go in some secular colleges and avoid a lot of the influence that is there. You think of the strong character it takes to go to possibly a big, flashy church and not get caught up in the ornaments and lose track of what the core message is and what the core point is. You think of all the politicians who make great promises to start out, and then they get in office and you see those political promises crumble and fall away. Or you see some type of moral compromise, because politics in and of itself almost seems like you can't stand firm in anything, and it seems to eat people alive. But Moses refused success and associated with slaves, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, or in the King James, to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, temporary, transient, not eternal, weak and foolish. He chose what was right over what was comfortable. It was easier for Moses to associate with the royal family. It was easier for Moses to not have interfered in that struggle he saw. It was easier for Moses to just mind his own business and live in luxury. It was easier for Moses to stay a shepherd or a farmer in Midian even after he left Egypt. It was easier for Moses to just stay and keep his distance and mind his own business. It was easier for Moses to not get involved. But would he be fulfilling his potential? Would he be living up to what God had called him to do, to what God had brought him as the certain man for the certain right time to be? Would he be pleasing God if he had chosen comfort over what was right, if he had chosen the easy path over what was right? Now, I have to admit, the temptation to comfort is a very strong thing. We all know that. We all know that. And we all know that comfort draws and pulls because it's comfortable. But yet, when that contradicts what is right, by faith, we are called to choose what is right. Have you ever thought about what your life would be like if God never called you or saved you to be a Christian? I shudder to think about that with myself, because I know what I'm capable of, and I know the depths of my depravity, and I know the choices I may have made that would have been comfortable and easy and good for me. And those choices may have destroyed me. And when you think about your life, and you think about that crossroads and where by faith you turned to Christ, think about where you would be if that never happened. Would your life be pretty much the same? I would challenge you that if your life isn't markedly different with Christ in it, then something's up. And we have to examine what is easy. What roads are we taking? What path are we walking in? Are we choosing right, or are we choosing comfort? So where would you be? Would it have been easier to stay a non-Christian? Or do you thank God for the blessings that he's given to you? Do you thank God for the protection you have? Do you thank God that even though right now maybe life isn't gloriously successful or gloriously splendorous, or maybe you don't have every passion you wish for, or maybe you don't follow every desire and lust of your heart, but you know that you have the blessing and glory of God on your side. And you know that this God of eternity and God of heaven and God of the universe holds you in his hand and protects you. Moses here, verse 25, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He understood that was by faith, again, not by his own strength, again, not by reason, again, not by what was logical, again, not by what was easy. But now that I believe, now that I know, we can say, now that I am a Christian, I have to fight myself not to choose comfort over right. Confrontation, whenever confrontation comes, right. And what about you? Do you stand for right? Do you stand for Christ? Do you choose that, or do you back away and choose comfort? And I think a passage like this, we look at Moses, a man formed like us, a man sinful like us, a man weak like us, but by faith used of God, we ask that God would also use our faith to bring us to make the right decision. And note this in verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. What does that mean? This is a ground-shaking and challenging characteristic here of Moses. He would rather suffer for the name of Christ than have all the luxury and wealth of Egypt. That song that George Beverly Shea used to sing, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold, I'd rather... You know, we sing that because we hope that's the ideal. But here, Moses, by faith, considered the reproach of Christ greater than all the wealth of Egypt. Here he considered the attack against him because of his faith to be more valuable, to be more precious than a long, comfortable life surrounded by servants and good food, to be more precious than ease and comfort. It was of greater value to him than treasure. And here again we are challenged. We are challenged against our fear. We would rather be agreeable. We would rather find people who like us. We would rather, as a church, not offend. We would rather, as a church, be appealing. We would rather not stir things up. But when we stand for truth and we stand for right and we're vocal about it, as a church, we're going to come under controversy. We're going to find opposition. And I wonder if we would consider that to be valuable. I wonder if we'd consider that to be a blessing. I wonder if we consider that to be eternal. And I think we're called to train for those earthly consequences of honoring the Lord. Knowing and expecting reproach for Christ's sake, we should train ourselves to expect that. Again, I say I've been on an early church kick lately. I find it very interesting to look at the substance and functionality of the early church because they were in a very secular or pagan society, as our society is fast becoming. And I find it interesting to note the decisions that were made in that early church and what brought them to greater faithfulness and success and what brought them to greater destruction and loss of the gospel. And I think, again, it's interesting that when you look at their purpose for mission, their purpose for mission before Rome made Christianity a legal religion, and certainly before they made it something of a required religion, their purpose for mission was to exist, to be faithful, to share their faith with people they encountered. And, of course, martyrdom made a big point, and, you know, nobody welcomes martyrdom, but God used that at that time. When they became a powerful and rich church, or started to become a powerful and rich church, they started to look around and say, you know, Christianity is the religion. Christianity is the faith, and we've got to make sure everybody believes. We've got to make sure everybody's in touch with Christianity. And their missions organizations would go up to the northern Germanic tribes or to the Celtic tribes and say, hey, you got to convert to this. It's great. And they found more opposition than they expected. And as that opposition began to discourage them, they began to compromise the tenets of Christianity, or they began to add new things to Christianity to appeal to these pagan tribes. And so much of worship of saints is the transferal of worship of old gods. So much of holy items, of veneration of people, of veneration of things, of ritual of all sorts that God absorbed into the church came as an influence of pagan tribes. And so what did you end up with? You ended up with a people who may have called themselves Christian, but understood very little about the true faith of Christ. And I fear for a church that isn't training for earthly consequences of confrontation and standing firm in what is right and not compromising and being hard and perhaps not getting many converts or making enemies because we know what honoring the Lord really means. I pray that we would train ourselves for that and be strong in that. The Gospel Coalition put out an article about the church in Iran recently. Interesting how the church in Iran has been expanding and growing. What they've said in the article was that in the last 30 years or so, there have been more Christians coming to faith in Iran than in the previous 13 centuries combined. In the last 30 years. And it is not a church of ease. It is a church that is largely under the thumb of the opposition of Islam or of the opposition of government. Same thing can be seen and said in China. We speak about China all the time. These underground churches are still expanding. Communist Party doesn't know what to do. They're nervous about it. It is a church that is thriving in opposition. They have trained for the earthly consequences of their faith. They understand what their faith is going to bring, and they understand and have trained and have looked for the reward. Just as Moses in verse 26, for he was looking to the reward. They were looking to eternity. They were looking for what was to come. They were looking for the glory that awaits. They were looking for the reality of Christ's kingdom in its fullness rather than the temporary pleasures of now. And current sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits. We know this verse. We know this sentiment from Romans 8:18. We look to the reward. We are told this clearly, yet we act like it's a fantasy. We are to look to the glory that awaits. I'm amazed, and I know many of you are too, I'm amazed as time passes and as we get older, how it just seems to pass faster and faster. I'm amazed at that. And we kind of know some mathematical reason for that as we've experienced more time. Our previous time is less and less, and so in comparison, it seems that way. The perception of time is faster as we get older. But, you know, when we think about how fast time passes, you know that our days are limited. And that glory that awaits is coming and coming and coming faster and faster and faster, speeding up. And so for someone to say, you know, I can't wait that long, I'm lonely now, or someone to say, I can't wait that long, I want this now, or someone to say, I can't wait that long, I need this now, I can't wait for the glory, I want this now, and I'm willing to compromise, and I'm willing to make an exception, and I'm willing to give up for this, because it's not that big a deal, and I know Christ will forgive me anyway. We throw away the glory that awaits, we throw away the looking to the reward, and we choose the pleasures for a season. When we're called to train for the consequences, to train for the glory, and to look for the glory, we need to understand that that is the greatest help that we have. Unless I have my faith and my value in Christ, then what do I have? I can expect in this world loss. I can expect pain. I can expect loneliness. But there is a glory coming. And it's not shallow or callous to say that. It's hard to say that to somebody. It's hard to say that to somebody who has suffered loss or somebody who is suffering through pain. And sometimes it feels like you're an arrogant, distant person because you haven't gone through what they have. But God says that in His Word. God says that, who understands and who knows. And God says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits. And maybe it's hard, and it's not coming from me when I say that, because who am I? But it's coming from God. And as a messenger of the gospel, as a messenger of Christ, as a messenger of the eternal Word of God, I have to say that His Word is true, and that the glorious riches of His kingdom and of His providence and of His protection are greater than your pain. And He calls you to train for that. And He calls you to trust in that. And He calls you to value the reproach of this world for the name of Christ as being greater than all the treasures that you could possibly have. And so we see by faith He kept the Passover. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea. By faith there was redemption and salvation. Salvation from bondage in Egypt by faith. Salvation from death today by faith. Salvation from sin by faith. The greatest task in Moses' life, the thing that God had probably prepared him and led him up to most, was this leading of His people out of bondage into the wilderness and then pointing them to the promised land. Greatest task in Moses' life was to lead a stubborn and worldly people in the path of God. And that's impossible to do on his own. That was impossible to do by his own strength. The man couldn't even speak clearly. Man was meek. Man wasn't a cult leader. Man wasn't a great political figure. The man was someone who, by his very presence and by his very character and by his very person, pointed to God as the ultimate authority. Because who would follow this moron? Nobody would follow him. But they followed his God. It was done by faith in fact and faith in truth. There was difficulty in this task, and there's difficulty in a church to follow God. And there's difficulty in a church to remain faithful. And there's difficulty in a church to survive in leanness and in wilderness. But the people of God needed to keep their eyes focused above and keep their eyes focused on the glory and keep their eyes focused on what God had said and what He had revealed. When they abandoned God's word, when they abandoned what He said, they fell into terrible circumstances. In verse 28, they kept the Passover. By faith we obey and love the law of the Lord. By faith we trust God's commands and ordinances. Think about the Passover. If you've never heard of that before, you've never experienced that before, and somebody comes around and says, you paint some animal blood over your door and your firstborn is not going to die. You think about the faith in God, in His power, that you may not, in Egypt, you may not have fully experienced yourself yet. And now you've got to do something stupid like that, possibly waste a lamb that you were saving for something and use it now instead of later and give that up. Why? Because this guy told you to? No, because God has told you to. By faith we obey and we love the law of the Lord. And though sometimes these things like the Passover or the ordinances or the commands of God seem useless or seem like they don't have reason or seem like they don't have logic or seem like they don't make sense or seem like you can't make a coherent understanding of why God would ask us to do these things, we obey and we love His law by faith. For God commanded it. By faith we obey and love what He says about the Sabbath. By faith, we listen to and love what He says about preaching the gospel. By faith, we pray and love what He says about prayer. By faith, we worship together on Sunday, even when it's rainy and yucky out and nobody wants to get out of bed and come here. By faith, we do that. By faith, we tithe, even though it hurts and it stings, and sometimes there's an annoyance to do it or a bitterness about it. By faith in God, we give to His kingdom. By faith, in God's word, we trust and we cling to these things. And all these things are part of your salvation. They don't save you, but they are part of your salvation. Salvation is justification, sanctification, glorification. These things are part of your sanctification and indeed build up and teach you about your glorification. These things, these ordinances, these things that God has commanded, the law of the Lord is perfect. These things are part of your salvation. They're part of your redemption. And the question is asked, where is your faith in these things? What is your faith in? What do you love? And what glory of God do you love and feel overflowing in your life? And because of this Passover, the destroyer could not touch their firstborn. By faith, the destroyer does not touch us. Of course, we know the Passover foreshadowed the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we know the protection that that provided, pointing to what the ultimate sacrifice would do. But we believe that that's something, that unworldly something, that unworldly and silly thing, they believe that would protect their children and keep them alive. And you believe that what happened on this cross nearly 2,000 years ago would protect you and keep you alive forever. You believe that by faith in him, the destroyer cannot touch you. You believe that by communion with him, you have eternal life and peace and rest. We believe that the destroyer does not touch us because we believe in the Messiah, just as they, just as Moses, by faith. We believe that our fear is overcome by faith in him. And that destroyer who tries to bring in fear and destruction and sin and evil and overwhelm us with stress and depression and hardship, he cannot touch us, for Christ and his power overwhelms that destroyer, blots him out, crushes his head, and all that garbage was nailed to the cross for you. And what a glorious thing that is. And by faith, there is true liberation and freedom found in Christ our Savior. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea onto dry land, but the Egyptians did not. By faith, there is true liberation and freedom found in Christ our Savior. The faith in this real and eternal God is great. I wasn't watching much of the political conventions the last 2 weeks, but I saw clips of it. And the saddest thing is seeing the tears in people's eyes over excitement and joy of what politics is going to do for them. The saddest thing is seeing the excitement in people, in policy. Sorry, but if you've lived enough of years and experienced enough of presidential elections or local elections or anything whatsoever, I don't understand how you can find so much faith to put in a person, no matter who they are, no matter what their policies are. Excitement enough to bring you to tears? That's a false gospel. And when a political party preaches a false gospel, there's slavery to that false gospel. Slavery to ideology. When a cult preaches a false gospel, there's slavery to that ideology. When anyone preaches a false gospel, there's slavery to that ideology. It never satisfies. Salvation from lies, from false ideas, from fictional possibilities, from coercion, salvation from all that is only found in Christ by faith. So what are your struggles? What plagues you? What do you need freedom from? What holds you back? What holds you down? What pins you down? What keeps you in the dirt? What weight is on your shoulders? Give it to Christ. Trust in him. Look to heaven. Look to the glory that awaits. Cling to his power. Cling to his grace by faith. And you'll have freedom from temporary, short-term, earthly pressure, from temporary pressures of success, from a dead-ended life that might even be a good one, but ultimately has no eternal purpose. Salvation from fear, from self-worship, from insecurity, from guilt. Grace, the unmerited favor. The fact that God loves you so much and cares for you and gives himself for you and has his arms held out to you, that grace given for you freely, that is your strength and your joy and your peace. Moses had that faith. Moses understood that faith. By faith, Moses. By faith, you. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your power. We are grateful for your protection. And we're grateful for the freedom that we have by faith in you. I pray that you would make that freedom an overwhelming reality for everyone in this room. I pray that you would touch every heart here. And whatever slavery is holding people down, slavery to different temporary things, I pray that your power would wash that away. And I pray that you would make us all whole, trusting in you fully, glorifying you, understanding that your power and faith has not waned through the centuries or the millennia, but is still here among us. May we stand firm and love your law and love reproach for Christ's sake and love truth and love liberty and never fear, for the arm of God is with us and on our side. We're grateful for that, and we ask that you'd pour out that truth and protection and that love and that grace upon us for the rest of this week and even the rest of our lives. And we ask that in Jesus' name, amen.